endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Before I get into the message this morning, I want to give you an update on Shemuel, the 19-year-old young man that I sent the prayer request out this week concerning. At the very beginning of the trauma, the doctors gave the parents a 0% chance that Shemuel would live. And as of Thursday, they have moved that up to 10%. So the parents are optimistic, as well I would expect them to be. But they're asking for continued prayer for their son. He was just severely injured in a tree-cutting accident. And for those of you who know me well, know that I heat our home totally with wood, and I've done so for more than 20 years. And that's no big deal. There's lots of people who do that. But I'm telling you from where I sit that cutting a tree down is probably the most dangerous thing I've ever done in my life. And man, I just want to remind you again to be just so very careful when you're out there in the woods cutting trees. I mean, don't do it alone, and don't ever stop to evaluate every cut you make before you start. I mean, most people have no idea the raw power contained in a tree. My son-in-law were talking about this last night, and he said something to me that I never really considered before, and it's relevant. He said that, you know, a tree is like everything else in nature that's being attacked when it's being cut down. He said, it'll fight back. And boy, I agree with that assessment. That's really insightful. So, and men, I mean, don't send your young boys or even your young men out into the woods alone to cut trees down. And it's just so dangerous. Now, to just a little more gloomy reporting, I will no longer be eating at Chick-fil-A. I've had my last Chick-fil-A sandwich at least until one or two things happen. I sent them an email last week wanting to know if it was true that they had contributed to the Southern Poverty Law Center. And a couple days later, I received just a form email that had absolutely nothing to do with my inquiry. So I sent them another email asking again, just simply answer my question. And that email has been ignored. Well, since then, I've read more reports that say that Chick-fil-A gave money to the Southern Poverty Law Center. So until Chick-fil-A denies these accusations as being false, or two, repents of this wickedness, and you know, I'd even be willing to give them the benefit of a doubt that maybe they were deceived by the SPLC into thinking they were doing something that was okay, out of ignorance maybe, but until they repent of funding one of the most godless, atheistic, anti-Christ organizations to ever exist, in my opinion, I will never eat at Chick-fil-A again. All right, now somehow I've got to transition to some other things that have happened this week, some exciting things, happy things that I want to share with you. Because I'm actually very excited this morning. And well, I guess maybe that's even a bit of an understatement, because I'm excited just about every morning, but I'm particularly excited this morning. I received a package in the mail the other day from a preacher. And I have a few friends that are preachers, not many, but I have a few. And the package contained a CD entitled Prophecy. And I popped it into the player and I listened, fully expecting to hear why Matthew 24 has not been fulfilled. But I heard the exact opposite. And I was hearing a preacher tell his listeners that Jesus, Yeshua, returned in AD 70. And he was hoping that some of his listeners who maybe were hearing that for the first time would not just cast off the message. Now, I don't expect this preacher to have already come to the same conclusions that I have after more than 30 years of preaching this message, but it was a start, and I was certainly delighted in it. And now that brings me on to another point that I'd like to address. I received an email this past week or so from a brother who said he believed the things that I was teaching, but he didn't say this exactly the way I'm going to, but I heard his message loud and clear. This is what I got from his email. I believe you have much truth to share, but do you have to be so mean? Well, I get it, and that's not the first time that's been said to me. And I'm telling you, I'm trying to be nicer than I ever have before. I mean, I'm really, really trying to be nice. And I've even tried to insert some jokes here and there. You guys know that. And friends, it's not that I'm mean about the message. It's just that I'm very passionate. And my passion for the truth shouldn't be understood as a lack of compassion for those who don't get it yet. In the introduction to my book, The Religion of the New World Order, which I guess maybe I should promote here a little bit more than I do, but it's free for download. You can download it or you can read it right on my website. But in the beginning of that book, I make the following statement. Quote, "The more I studied, the more I saw how certain passages of Scripture that for years I didn't understand that had been twisted and in some cases had been purposely hidden from seekers to accomplish an agenda of some state-controlled preacher. For instance, in the Liberty Commentary of the New Testament by Jerry Falwell, we look at his notes on Ephesians 3:19 through 21. In order to continue the deception of the end of the world message that he, Billy Graham, Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, and whoever else you put in there, he tells his reader what, quote, unto him be glory in the church means, end quote. Now, of course, in his commentary, his explanation of the words in the verses, he makes no mention to the fact that church was not used in the first completed English Bible, nor does he tell the reader anything that would make the reader want to go dig deeper into the understanding of the word. So back to my quote now. Then he tells his reader what throughout all ages means. But when it comes to world without end, he completely leaves it out as if it isn't even in the Bible. Dismay is a gross understatement to describe my feelings when I picked up a Scofield reference Bible and began to read Scofield's notes on Matthew 24. Well, becoming more suspicious that this man was a deceiver, I checked up on everything he had to say. This was when I saw that he had said the word generation came from the Greek word genea, which is correct. But instead of giving the definition for genea, he provides his reader with the definition for genos, which is completely different from genea. So when you read this booklet, you will see that I am very direct and forceful. Some readers have been bothered by it, while others have delighted in it. I'm not going to apologize for the boldness. You must realize that the attitude is directed at the religious, quote-unquote, leaders in the world today who continue to deceive the people. Most religious leaders are part of an international plan to enslave the world's people. They shut up the kingdom of God from those that would enter in. They are no different from the religious leaders who rejected Jesus, and he wasn't very kind to them either. They receive tax-deductible gifts and tax-exempt status in exchange for their invaluable teachings. Invaluable, that is, to the proponents of the New World Order. Most people say, not my preacher, he's different. Ask your preacher if your quote-unquote church is incorporated. Ask your preacher if it is a 501c3 corporation. I can already tell you that your preacher will say yes. There are no ifs, ands, or buts to this. And if the answer is yes, then no matter how kind, sincere, or truthful your preacher is, he is part of the plan. For preachers to deceive and to continue the deception at the expense of the people and to the betterment of the New World Order is something that must be exposed. Remember the words of Paul, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, end quote. So here's what I want to say to you, and hope that you'll always keep this in mind when you read my books or listen to my messages. To the sincere seeker of truth, to the man or woman, boy or girl, who is sincerely desiring thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right now, my passion is to equip you with the necessary tools for battle, to direct you to the proper understanding of all things, even from the beginning, so that you can go out and change the minds of your family members and friends. Change their minds to the truth that the present day reality of king and kingdom is right now. And yes, I am angry at the quote unquote preachers. I'm angry at the quote unquote Bible college professors who taught me that it was perfectly okay to quote lie to protect the assets of the ministry. I'm angry at those who would use their vast resources to create commentaries that people rely on and then purposely leave the phrase world without end from it, as if the phrase was never in the text. I'm angry at my Bible college professors who were all pastors at one time or were professors and pastors at the same time, who told me to organize a quote-unquote church on Sunday, then on Monday go down and hire an attorney to incorporate the quote-unquote church with the state. Incorporate. Join the body too. Really? Join the body of Christ, so-called, with Belial? Join the body of Christ with those who have declared sodomy to be approved and protected by the, quote, law of the land? Two quasi-men or two quasi-women can now be officially married by the proclamation of the, quote, Supreme Court. And we are to incorp, place the body into a joint relationship under the power of these people. My anger, my attitude is directed to these people. The same people that Christ said, woe, woe, woe to you, you whited sepulchers, you full of dead men's bones, you serpents, you sons of Satan. And friends, you just can't say those things to people with a smile on your face and a joke on your lips. For the leaders of this people have caused them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. What has happened in America over the last 250 plus years is the same thing that Christ dealt with in his day. We live in a time, every single one of us, for our entire lives. I don't care if you're 100 years old or you're 10 years old. Every one of us have lived in a time of great deception. We've been lied to about every single thing in life. And most importantly, we've been lied to about eternal, everlasting principles in God's word that were intended to bring life and light, but rather have produced darkness and death. And if you're hearing my voice today and you are seeking the kingdom of God, it's okay for you not to agree with all the things that I'm preaching. But now listen, ultimately, it is not the perfect will of God for his children to live in disharmony. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what Yahweh wants for his people. But in every important passage of Scripture, there are no gray areas. One side is right, the other side is wrong. There are no agree to disagree issues on the main points of Scripture. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Produce your cause, saith Yahweh. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Come now, let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As my battle began to heat up, actually 4 years ago today, not long after I received a note in the mail from a fellow who said that he wanted to support me, but he just did not agree with my teachings on Romans 13. So, quote, we'll just have to agree to disagree. Well, Romans 13 is exactly what I'm talking about today. One side is right, one side is wrong. There are two sides to Romans chapter 13, and whoever gets it wrong, the scriptures say, bring to themselves damnation. Agree to disagree on an issue that for the one that gets it wrong brings to himself damnation? Produce your cause, saith Yahweh. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. We must be in the work of exposing error and bringing men and women, boys and girls out of darkness and into the light. And this is not always a pleasant thing. Through the years, I've tried very hard to be careful how I present the message. Hey, I'm actually a lot softer than I used to be. And I don't mean soft as in the message. I just mean soft as in trying not to yell so much. When I was very young, my parents had always had me involved in sports. And of course, being the good Baptist my parents were, they had me in public school. Now, Mom and Dad, I know you're listening, and I'm not blaming you right now or condemning you. Okay, I'm just trying to illustrate a point. But I had coaches back in those days who would cuss a kid out up one side and down the other, spit in your face, yell and scream, rant and rave, and most times he'd be the local town hero for all that, quote, discipline he was putting in those boys. Get a drink of water during football practice in the 100-degree temps of summer? Are you kidding? Only sissies drink water. You got one, I mean, maybe two times during the whole football practice in the heat of the summer where you'd be able to get a drink of water. And you didn't dare ask the coach if you could get a drink at any other time than when he said the whole team could go. When my son started to grow up, they expressed a desire to play baseball. So I signed them up, and when the leagues knew that I had baseball experience, as it is in small towns, I mean, they were desperate for a coach, so they volunteered me. Well, many times I would just sit there and shake my head when the boys on those teams would tell me how hot it was, and they were going to die. And I mean, the temperatures were in the 70s. Well, I guess I've just never kept up with the times, because today's 70s are yesterday's hundreds, I guess. But I had a 13-year-old public school boy. Well, they were all public school boys except for my two and an occasional other here and there. But I had a boy strike out one day during a game. And when he walked back to the dugout, he took his helmet off and kicked it all the way across the road. Well, I just went over to him and told him to gather his things, go get the helmet, then finish the game sitting with his grandparents. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. I mean, his dad, who was not even there to witness the event, when he found out that I made his little angel sit with his grandparents the rest of the game, that I had humiliated him that way, I mean, he came to the next practice and, I mean, wanted to fight me. I mean, literally fist fight me over the incident. When I was young, something like that, kicking your helmet across the street, well, I'm just telling you, that would have never happened. But if it did, I'll assure you that the boy who kicked it would have started running after that helmet, and then he would have probably kept on running. But boy, how times have changed. So when I was young, I mean, it was the preacher who yelled the most and preached against sin and the devil and the booze. I mean, he seemed to be the preacher who got the most attention. And I guess in many ways, I must just be a throwback to my youth. Well, I'm trying to work on it. I mean, I'll assure you of that. But there are times when I get really passionate about what I'm saying. And I believe that I'm delivering the message that God wants me to deliver. And unless people really know me, they may sense something from the message that just simply isn't intended. I'm angry at the deceivers, yes, and I'm not going to apologize for that. But to the sincere seeker of the word, know that my passion is to rescue people from deception and point them to the kingdom of God, a present-day reality, not a future event. I was again so thrilled at something else this week. Ted put out parts 22 and 23 of his series, Keywords to Vital Truths. And I was able to listen to 22 yesterday. Many of you know that I have a relationship with Ted. I built his Bible Law versus the U.S. Constitution website many years ago. And we have quite a few conversations, I mean, obviously, surrounding the website. We talk about Scripture and the kingdom. But we do not collaborate on our messages. And I think maybe one time Ted has told me about an upcoming message that he was preparing and felt like I would be particularly blessed by that message. But outside of that, we have never collaborated on our messages. We simply preach a message each week that airs on the same radio station. And currently we, as in you and me, are in a series based from 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2 so far. And I finished with chapter 1, then we transitioned into the wherefore. And as I was listening to Ted's part 22 message, he was in Hebrews chapter 12 and was emphasizing the wherefore of verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom. And as he began emphasizing it more and more, I just couldn't hardly contain myself. My smile just got bigger and bigger, and I was just overcome with encouragement knowing that the message I preach is being delivered by another preacher who I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is committed to preaching the present-day reality of the kingdom of God. And the word wherefore that I had been so impressed to stress from an entirely different passage, probably an entirely different author. But here we were both being led to stress the importance of the wherefore. And wow, that was great for me and for my heart, for my spirit. If you've not heard Ted's part 22 message, then by all means, wait until this message is over today. Then go to his website at BibleVersusConstitution.org and click on audio messages, and you'll find it towards the top of the page. Now, today, let's you and I get back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, be the nation, and this is how you start. All right, let's refresh some and begin again in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So I'm going to give you just a second here to get there, because it's just so very important that we actually see these things and not just hear them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest, your way of life honest, among the ethnos, among the Gentiles is what the text says, but among the ethnos. Coverdale translates that as the heathen. But having your conversation honest, having your way of life honest among those outside of Israel, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is the foundation of the new covenant world. This is the chosen generation, a specific group of people chosen because of their embracing and believing that Jesus was precious. They were called a royal priesthood. They were a holy nation. They were a peculiar people. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 19. I want you to see this morning that the goal of Yahweh has, from the beginning of creation, the purpose of creation, if you will, the goal has been for Yahweh to have a people that are not ashamed to call him God. They desire him to be their God out of love and obedience because it's the right thing to do. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This was the plan of Yahweh for all time. It was the plan back in Moses' day. It was the plan in the prophet's day. It was the plan during Christ's day. And finally, after the Messiah had come and revealed himself and fulfilled all the prophecies, there was a people who finally got it. The people in Moses' day did not get it. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. This is Jesus. This is Yeshua speaking. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Flip over to Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, there's probably some of you out there listening who just said, man, I wish Charlie wouldn't have found that verse of scripture. That's like saying, sick him to a bulldog. But I promise you, though, I'm going to temper this verse and not use it in my defense, that the scripture says that Christ looked at them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Flip over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 5. Mark chapter 10 and verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote unto you this precept. Romans 2, again in verse 5. But after thy hardness an impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Finally, turn over to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, excuse me, beginning in verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, whereof as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The people in the old covenant world did not get it for the most part. Of course, there were a few prophets, but for the most part, the people didn't get it. And now after Christ had fulfilled all the prophets, he had died, was buried, rose again to sit on the throne of David, there was finally a people who got it. Finally, Exodus 19 was completed and found in a people, 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 6. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. These people who were at one time not a people had now become the people of God, who one time had not obtained mercy, but now had obtained mercy, chosen because they had finally understood the things taught concerning Messiah from Moses in the law, and the prophets did write, Jesus, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Jesus, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And these strangers scattered abroad in 1 Peter chapter 1 finally got it. Now, as we left off last week, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, put your faith into action and be the nation. Be the people of God. Be the foundation upon which my kingdom is built. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I asked you last week to email me with your studies from the word ordinance, and some of you did. Thank you very much. There's not enough time today to address everything that came in, so I'm going to highlight just a few or as many as I have time for. Now, there's a smart guy out there who, if he would just like to take over for me, I mean, maybe I should just step aside and let him take this on for a while. But he just loves to write to me and start preaching to me. And many times, well, it's kind of funny because I'll respond to him and tell him, well, that's exactly where I was headed to in the next message. And for a preacher, I've told you this before, there is nothing more satisfying than to know that someone is listening to you preach, and then they then can take the message and just start building on it. This happens quite a few times with people who write in, and it's just great. 1 Peter 2:13 is the founding precept for the new nation that was being founded in the first century, the foundation of the new world, the new covenant. This is the law setting everything in motion concerning the practical application of bringing not just this new nation under the authority of king and kingdom, but all of God's creation. This is the foundation of the law for all practical purposes. Since this is exactly where I was heading today, I want to read to you what came in from Michael from Florida this week. Quote, "Hi, Charlie. I'd mostly finished writing the next minute when I heard your message today. I'm now doing a partial rewrite because it followed yours too closely. Oh well, I'll send the final rendering soon. Now then, on to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the word ordinance. I want to play. First, I've never thought this scripture to mean obey all the laws of men, even as I read it in the extremely biased here KJV. Can't be what Peter is saying, as he himself so often disregarded man's laws. For example, Acts 5:29. All right, let me stop here for just a minute. For the man who has really got his thinking cap on, you've got to agree with his statement here. Just a cursory reading of the book of Acts will show you that the apostles probably spent more time in jail than they did outside of jail. And these guys, when they weren't in jail, they were constantly running for their lives. Whether Paul was slipping out the back window in a basket or Peter was getting whipped and beaten, maybe because he just wasn't as sly or slippery as Paul, I don't know. But these guys were constantly in battles with not just Rome, not just the chief priests, but with city governments everywhere they went. Hey, look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 real quick. I mean, look what Paul told Timothy beginning in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So here is Peter and Paul supposedly telling Christians they're to submit to everything men say. But these guys themselves can't seem to submit. Today, the preachers today tell everyone to submit to everything man says. And these guys don't seem to have the same problems Peter and Paul and the rest of them had. There's something there that just doesn't add up. Peter and Paul must have been the ultimate do as I say, not as I do. I just can't accept that. I didn't accept it even before I fully understood 1 Peter chapter 2 and Romans 13, and I absolutely don't accept it since I understood 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13 more than 30 years ago. All right, continuing now with the email, quote, incidentally, later in this epistle, Peter says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Seems to me that most of man's laws are the antithesis to God's, and they who adhere to them do not obey the gospel of God, and they will be judged according to Peter. In fact, it shall be their end. Can he be saying to obey all man's laws, even especially those against the gospel of God, so that we may be judged with the heathen who obey not? Nonsense. Anyhow, the word ordinance in the KJV is Greek katitsis. It doesn't mean law, of course, and is translated creation mostly, but never once law. End quote. Now, this is exactly where I would start with the word ordinance. No one has ever accused me of this, and quite frankly, I'm actually a little surprised because maybe it's because I was such a KJV-er early on in my ministry. But the reality is, I simply can't see where any of the translators came up with the word ordinance here, at least as the way we have been taught the word ordinance means today. But when I say something like that, I'm making the same mistake that so many others make when it comes to Bible prophecy. So in this instance, I'm not going to do as I've done in other places and say the word shouldn't be in our Bibles. Instead, let's apply the principle that not one word was written to us, but every word was written for us. In 1535, what did the word ordinance mean? In the year 1535, okay, what did the word ordinance mean? Is it possible that those who would change the truth of God into a lie, instead of inserting a word in the text where it doesn't belong, they would just alter the definition of the word in modern society to deceive and rob people from the truth of what's in the word? All right, I don't have a dictionary from 1535, but I do have an 1828 dictionary. Now, I realize that's not nearly old enough, but it is a start. So let's take Webster's 1828 dictionary, and we will look at the word, the definition for the word ordinance. All right, this is what is said in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Number one, a rule established by authority, a permanent rule of action. An ordinance may be a law or statute of sovereign power. In this sense, it is often used in the scriptures. Exodus 15:25, Numbers 10:8, Ezra 3:10. It may also signify a decree, edict, or rescript, and the word has sometimes been applied to the statutes of Parliament. Now listen to this. But these are usually called acts or laws. In the United States, it is never applied to the acts of Congress or of a state legislature. Did you hear that? Webster's 1828 dictionary. In the United States, the word ordinance is never applied to the acts of Congress or of a state legislature. That was what the official definition of the word ordinance was in 1828 in Webster's Dictionary. So, not that Noah Webster is the final authority. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just reading from his dictionary in trying to define ordinance for his readers. Now, he cites Exodus 15:25. And he cried unto Yahweh, this is Moses, and Yahweh showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. All right, stop right there. There he made them a statute and an ordinance. Who made the statute and an ordinance? Did God make it, or did Moses make it? As we go in, further into the definition, I believe we'll conclude that whether it was Moses or Yahweh, it doesn't really make any difference. But here's the statute and the ordinance, verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Yahweh thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh that healeth thee. Now, if you'll take Strong's Concordance and look up the word ordinance, as it is found in 1 Peter 2:13, you'll find it's the Greek word ktisis. It's hard for me to say. I know I'm not saying it right. K-T-I-S-I-S. And it means the original foundation, the act, by implication, the thing, literal or figurative, building, creation, creature, ordinance. Now, this is the only time in the last 27 books of the Bible where the Greek word ktisis is translated as ordinance. What are the other ways that it's translated? All right, let's go back to Mark real quick. Look at Mark chapter 10. Interestingly enough, we're going to be go back to where we were a little bit ago. Verse number 5, Mark chapter 10, verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Okay, now watch verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. The Greek word ktisis is here in verse 6. Do you know which English word is used? Creation. But from the beginning of the creation. Yes, here in Mark 10, ktisis is translated as creation. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's translated as ordinance. Flip over a couple chapters to Mark chapter 13 and look at verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. All right? Such was not from the beginning of the ktisis, the ordinance, the creation. Ktisis means the creation of God. Go on over to Mark chapter 16, and let's look at verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into the world and preach to the ktisis, the ordinance, the creature, God's creation. Let's look at another one. Hey, I need this one for me. Hopefully it'll be a blessing for you too. But Romans chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 33. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice among God's creation, nothing among God's creation can separate us from the love of God. Nothing from the ordinance of God can separate us from his love. So should we begin to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and say it like this? Submit yourselves to the God created things from the beginning. God ordained and established his creation to submit to his perfect will and obey his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, and his alone. Look at Strong's again in light of ketesis, meaning creation, and see Strong say that ketesis comes from 2936, ketidzo, which means this: through the idea of the proprietorship of the manufacturer, to fabricate, found, form originally, create, creator, make. Again, all of this points to the original foundations, the creation of the world and all that's in it by the Creator Yahweh God. Now, let's add something else to this equation, the word submit. All right, it comes from the Greek word hupotasso, which means to subordinate. All right, Webster's 1828 says, subordinate as a noun is inferior in order, in nature, in power, importance. Subordinate as a verb means to place in an order or rank below something else. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Go ye therefore and subject everything to the Creator. Back to Strong, submit, hupotasso, to obey, be under obedience, put under, subdue unto. Go ye therefore and subdue all men and put them under obedience to the Creator. How is this any different than 1 Corinthians 15:27? For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 is the same thing as 1 Peter 2:13. Pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the Creator. Even bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Disobedience to what? Man's laws? Man's statutes? Now we found out that in 1828, Noah Webster said that the word ordinance should never be applied. And he said it specifically, it should never be applied to acts of Congress or statutes or laws of the states. But that's absolutely not what the modern church and the churchmen say it is. And now they've even moved further past Webster's 1828 definition to say the Bible says we're to obey all the laws of the land. Well, if the word laws was capitalized as in the laws of God for the land, then by all means. But you and I both know that is absolutely not what they mean, what they teach, or what they compel men to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 is the founding of the nation of God, the people of God who were not a people, but now because they have willingly, lovingly, finally decided that they would embrace the Son, who no doubt taught Exodus 19, 5-6, when he told the people in his ministry to obey his Father's commandments. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak under the children of Israel. These people were a nation, and 1 Peter 2:13 was their founding document for practically applying the kingdom in their lives. All right, in the few minutes that we have left, let's go back to Michael's email for a minute in reference to the word ordinance again. Quote, possibly institution can be a good rendering. Just look at all the times this word is used in the New Testament. Every time it's creation or creature, and one time it was building, except here in this passage, ordinance. Wonder what old King James agenda was here. Well, anyway, ordinance still doesn't mean man's laws, no matter which way you dice it. But I want to give you an alternative understanding of 1 Peter 2:13 if you haven't already heard this. The word submit is G5293 in Strong's, but it is used only once in this passage and in the second aorist imperative plural form, hupotagete. And I don't recall where I first saw this, but I studied it out in my Greek interlinear to verify. Here, submit could be rendered in the sense of to subject, put in subjection, subordinate. That is, to make, to submit. Translating it, submit yourselves, is really a private interpretation and possibly totally wrong. Yourselves is not even in the text as a separate word. So let's see it rendered more better. Subordinate every human institution unto, through the Lord. There. Now can we properly understand it? The rest of this passage through verse 17 just follows the same imperative voice then. The ecclesia, the kingdom of God, was to subordinate all institutions, the kings and the governors, unto the Lord, adjuring them to protect, to bring vengeance on evildoers, and to praise such as do good, because so is the will of God. Such would be a proper civil government, no? And as you said, the Constitution, or no Constitution necessary. Well, that's just my two cents, end quote. And again, as I said, when a man picks up on what a preacher's saying, then goes on and searches and uncovers truth for himself that changes his life, man, that is the most satisfying thing that a preacher could ever have, more valuable than gold. I want to share something else with you this morning from the Tyndale Bible and from the Coverdale Bible. They read essentially the same things in this passage, but it relates to the end of verse 13. Let's go back to verse 6 real quickly from 1 Peter chapter 2. In the KJV, this is what it reads. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. All right, we looked at this very closely the other day in previous messages. Is there anyone anywhere, besides a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist, I suppose, who would read this verse of scripture and say that the chief cornerstone here is any other than Jesus Christ? By the way, I don't even think a Muslim would look at this and say that the text means anyone other than Jesus, Yeshua. To the Christian and even to the churchian, none can deny that the chief cornerstone is Jesus. All right, Tyndale quotes this verse this way. Listen to this. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I put in Zion an head cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Coverdale says it this way. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I put in Zion an head cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, more than 30 years ago, I began preaching that whether to the king as supreme is referring to King Jesus. King Jesus is the king of this nation founded in 1 Peter chapter 2. King Jesus is the king of 1 Peter 2:13. Among those who understand the present day reality of the king and the kingdom, they can't agree fast enough with this. However, among those that I have tried to reach through the years who are outside of the kingdom, but still claim to be followers of Christ, I've not seen many converts based on this teaching. But that means nothing. It doesn't change the meaning because the numbers don't support it. But I will say this. Every single person I have ever spoken to, Christian or churchian, have all said that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. All right, now I want you to listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 from Tyndale, keeping in mind what he said about Jesus being the chief head. All right, this is Tyndale, 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves unto all manner ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king as unto the chief head. Listen to Coverdale. Submit yourselves unto all manner ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king as unto your chief head. How can we even consider for one second head cornerstone talked about in verse 6 is different than the chief head of verse 13? Jesus is the chief head, the chief cornerstone in verse 6. But only 7 verses later, the chief head has now yielded his position and his throne to mere earthly kings? It doesn't make any sense. We clearly see a nation being born, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and your chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Your chief head is Jesus Christ. But now, when it comes to the practicality of implementing the nation in daily walk, the chief cornerstone has left the building? The chief cornerstone has abdicated the throne? Listen, family, friends, we are in the shape we're in today, not because the king has abdicated his throne, but because we have allowed men to come in and pervert the pure, simple word of God and have used these things to try to kick the king off his throne and replace him with our laws and our treaties and all the things that seem right in our own eyes and our definitions of good and evil. We have done these things to ourselves. We need to change the minds of people about what 1 Peter 2 really means. We need to get people to understand that Peter and Paul and Jesus himself, who was executed at the hands of the state because he wouldn't pay tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. These men never taught obedience to man's laws, but rather they taught that all men everywhere, no matter your name, no matter your title, or what rank you think you possess, all men everywhere are to submit themselves to Christ the King. They are to leave their nations, their ethnos, their status as heathen, according to Coverdale, and become grafted into this new nation and become the people of God who were once not a people, but because they had embraced the King. But now God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth being that foundational principle, that foundational law for this new nation established in the first century, that all men are to submit themselves to the King, capital K. Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, is the King of 1 Peter chapter 2. And ordinance means those things that pertain to the Creator. Submit yourselves, and in doing so, cause the rest of the created ones to subordinate themselves to the Creator, Almighty God, Yahweh, God of the Bible.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.